We are here 3 days or so before Tisha B'Av, and we feel, I'm sure I speak for everyone when I say, that one of the greatest challenges we have now is we recognize that it is very hard to be patient. It is very hard for the Jewish people who have had to contend with the lies, the arrogant lies and the deceit of those that have only but one motivation in life, which is our destruction. It is hard to be patient and wait for them and their lies, their arrogance and their evil to come crumbling down, for them to be turned not into arrogant people, but into humiliated and humbled people, for their lies to be exposed for what they are. It's very hard to be patient, and it's equally or more hard to be patient, not only waiting for justice to be done, for justice to be restored in this world. It's hard to be patient when our people are dying and being maimed, and our children and our relatives, the youth of our nation who live in Eretz Yisrael, are traumatized and terrorized and can't sleep at night, and there's no end in sight except for a nes mishamayim. They hate us too much, and there's too many of them, and they're too committed to it. It's very hard to be patient, and we should know that having this difficulty, finding it hard to be patient, is not a new experience. When Moshe Rabbeinu was sent by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to speak in his name to Paro and to tell Paro, let the Jewish people go, Moshe, in the beginning of his role as leader, encountered something he did not expect. After he spoke in the name of Hashem, things got worse, not better. The Jewish people suffered more. Paro made it more difficult for them and withheld from them the straw. So Moshe, in the end of Parshas Shemos, says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, Vayashav Moshe el Hashem vayomar, and he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lama hareosa la'am hazeh, why have you dealt so badly with these people? Lama ze shalachtani, why have you sent me? And the Moshe goes on to say, May Oz Basi El Paro, from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, it's gotten worse for these people, and you haven't saved them. Moshe here was faulted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for not having the midah of what we call tochelet, patience, waiting for the Yeshua. And his tikkun would come at the Yam. When Moshe would finally see the splitting of the sea, the salvation of the Jewish people, and the destruction of the enemies, he would come back and use that same word, Oz, and the Balakeda explains that when he said, Oz Yashir, then Moshe sang, that was a tikkun on saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, May Oz Bati El Paro, from the time I came to Paro. Now, we realize that Hashem was finding Moshe guilty here for his words. But we sometimes think that Moshe's sin was that he complained, you haven't saved them. But that was not Moshe's sin. Moshe did tikkun on one word, the word Oz. When Moshe said to Paro Oz, he meant that from the time I came to Paro and spoke in your name, I expected things to get better. I expected there to be a sequential lessening of the work. I expected things to go from horrible to less horrible to a little better, to a little better, to best. I expected there to be a logical, rational process. But I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing that I came and things got worse. In other words, Moshe's avera was that he expected the Yeshua to go according to cause and effect, according to a logical process. When the Jewish people stood at the Yam And there was their enemies behind them, the Yam in front of them, nowhere to go. It looked like the end of the road. And instantly, in front of them, there was a Nes, and they were saved. Their enemies were destroyed. Moshe realized that he had made a great mistake. Who says that the Yeshua has to go in a chronological process, in an order, in a logical sequence? Who says it goes according to the way we think it should go, slightly bettering the situation a little bit more and more and more? Maybe the Yeshua comes from nowhere when the situation is dismal and desperate, and then at that worst possible moment, the lowest moment, there comes the Yeshua. So Moshe did tikkun on the expectation that things would go according to logic, to a natural process, by saying Oz, Yashir, Moshe. And we know that the word Oz can be used both for past and for future. Eventually, the Jewish people will sing once again Oz, Yashir, the same song for great Nisim that will make the Nisim of Mitzrayim pale in significance. And so though it's hard to be patient and wait for things to get better, we must know that if things don't get better in a step-by-step type of way, it means nothing. The Yeshua comes, the Hesach Hadas, in an instant from a place we don't expect it. And so we have to deal not so much with frustration of things not getting better, but rather the emunah that things will be better one day. And until that point, we strengthen ourselves despite the fact that we see so much suffering. We've never been given a break. We're not long since the Holocaust. The same people that survived the horrors who came to Eretz Yisrael had taken losses in Eretz Yisrael. This is hard to take, and in order to understand how it is that what we see looks like Midas Adin, we suffer, we deal with so much, we're never given any recognition for all the things we've contributed to this world. We've never given one moment of gratitude for the endless contributions we have made to better the world in all kinds of ways. We are constantly smacked down. We are constantly lied about and disgraced. We have no pride and we have no honor. This is what we must deal with as we wait for the Yeshua to arrive from somewhere, and we're sure that it will. And so we will get to speaking about Shema later, but in order to understand the predicament that we're in, to give some words to the predicament that we're in, we begin by quoting a medrash, trying to understand not so much yet the predicament that the Jewish people are in, contending with all of this as we wait, but the predicament that HaKadosh Baruch Hu finds himself in. How is Hashem, so to speak, responding to this world as it is right now? So in Yirmiyahu, we are taught from a pasuk there that at a time of Korban, Hashem's response is crying. Yirmiyahu says in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'imlo tishma'uha, if you don't listen to what I'm telling you to do, and it's referring to the previous psukim of following the ways of Hashem, B'mistarim tibke nafshi, in secret places will my soul cry. Regarding Hashem, Chazal see it like that. And why is Hashem crying? Mipnei geva, because of the pride. The Gemara explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying in secret places because of the glory and the pride of the Jewish people that has been taken away and given to the nations, and the glory of Hashem himself, the Kavod Shemayim, that has been lost, that has been destroyed. Now we have to understand the number of terms here. What does Bechi mean? What does Mistarim mean? What does pride mean, the Gav of the Jewish people? We will focus mostly on Mistarim, the hidden places, but in order to understand what Hashem does there, which is Bechi, crying, we have to talk about Bechi for a moment. Bechi is the experience of breaking down into tears, and if we try to understand the actual mechanism of crying, we see that when somebody is crying, there are a number of organs involved. Firstly, the eyes are involved. The person cannot see clearly. Their eyes are clouded over. Secondly, the mouth is involved. The person, when they cry, is incapable of making coherent sentences, of explaining the pain, the loss, the frustration. Only inarticulate sounds are expressed, wailing. There is no ability to talk coherently, to convey an idea, a logical idea, from my thoughts, my head, into your head. The breathing is involved. The person cannot breathe through their nose when they cry. They're breathing through their mouth. All of this is symbolic. All of this explains the essence of Bechi. In order to understand Bechi, we have to understand its opposite. The opposite of crying, where one is completely consumed with a sense of frustration and confusion, and they are inarticulate and they cannot speak clearly. This is the opposite, according to our Bali Machshava, of Dibur, of speech. Speech is when a person can convey something clearly from their head to the other person's head. Dibur is when a thought makes sense. Bechi is when there's no more sense. The shorish of Bechi is from confused, as Paro said to Moshe, Nevuchim heim ba'aretz. They are confused, Paro said to his servants. They're all confused. They're all confused and lost in the desert. They don't know where they're going. Crying is an expression of confusion as it relates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When there is Chorban in the world, when the vehicles, such as the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen, the Big Day Kahuna, the Kalim in the Beis HaMikdash, the Avoda in Yerushalayim in the Beis HaMikdash, when all of those vehicles which are meant to express Kavod Shemayim, in other words, they are meant to speak on behalf of God, they are meant to express the Ritzon Hashem in this world, when all of those vehicles that are meant to speak for Kavod Shemayim no longer speak for Hashem, they are misused, they are empty shells, then Hashem cannot be said to be speaking in the world. There is no coherent message from God at play. And the vehicles that are meant to express Kavod Shemayim do not. Chorban comes to the world. These vehicles are destroyed completely. And instead of speech, instead of a coherent message represented by God's messengers in Yerushalayim through the national institutions, instead of that which we call Dibor, we have Bechi. We have chaos and incoherence. Destruction, Chorban, leads to this, what we call the crying of Hashem, where he can no longer speak because Hashem speaks through us, through our Kohen, through our Avoda, through Yerushalayim, through the national institutions of the Beis HaMikdash, through the mitzvahs that the Jewish people do, through their connection to Hashem. That's how God speaks to the world. And now there's no more speech, there is Chorban, and we call that Bechi, we call that crying, because it's inarticulate, and it makes no sense, and there's no message anymore being given out to the world, and nobody is speaking on behalf of God, and there's no place to turn to, and no culture to look at, and no organized system to understand and cut and come and use it as a mechanism to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to understand what God wants in this world. In the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the nations flocked to Yerushalayim, certainly in Shlomo HaMelech's time, to see what it was. That was Dibor. Now it has been replaced by Bechi, total incoherence. God is not speaking, because we are not speaking on behalf of God. The Aseres HaDibros, the Dibor of Hashem, which is meant to reverberate through every generation to all people, have been silenced. They've been shattered. Shavasar v'Tamas, the Luchos were shattered. The words of God have been silenced and replaced by crying. But Hashem cries, this Chorban hits most in the inner secret places of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem cries not just in the outer chambers, which is an element of Chorban, but more than Hashem crying in the outer chambers, Chazal tell us, he even cries now in the inner chambers. And what we have to understand is, what does Chazal mean when they say the inner chambers, the mistarim, the secret places? Well, when we think about the most secret places, the most private places, We know that in the human life, certainly in married life, there are certain things that go take place between a husband and a wife. And don't forget, a relationship with Hashem is always considered like a chasen and kala, that are of the most intimate in nature and only for their own experience. They are considered something that is relegated to mistarim. In other words, the greatest expression of love is done privately in the secret places. And so when we think about the secret places of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need to say, if we understood, if we can peek into the secret places, the mistarim, we would see an expression of absolute love between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people that nobody can understand, nobody has access to, nobody is privy to, but it is of such intensity and depth that HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people, only they themselves understand what it is in there. The ideas that will help us understand the Mistarim comes from the Tamar Devora, which is a sefer that attempts to explain, and does a very good job, the pasuk in Micha, which explains the 13 midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the 13 midos of Rachamim. And in order to understand the Mistarim, we're going to focus on one of the midos, which is the midos of Yichvosh Avonoseinu. One of the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, I'll read the whole pasuk, you're familiar with this, Mi kel kamocha nosei avon va'over al pesha l'sheiris nachlaso lo hechazik la'ad apo ki chafetz chesed hu yoshuv yirachameinu yichvosh avoneinu. He conquers, he captures, he contains our sins. When we begin to think about this mid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the huge rachamim and chesed it involves, we begin to peek into the mistarim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu conquers our sins. Tamar Devor explains, and the Perush on it explains, that the nature of a mitzvah is nothing like the nature of an avera. A mitzvah, when it is done, the action of the mitzvah itself is called the keren. That's like the trunk of the tree that remains from year to year. And aside from the actual mitzvah itself that it takes place, beyond that, there are peros. There are the byproducts of the mitzvah that somehow keep having effect way into the future. Every mitzvah that a person does is not limited to that time and that space. It has results. It has effects. A person says one nice word to one person somewhere and makes a Kiddush Hashem. And that person who's deciding whether they should put their kid in yeshiva or not, puts the child in yeshiva, and that child grows up to be an Oved Hashem. It goes on for generations. These are peros, the fruits. When a mitzvah is done in this world, the way it's understood is it is porachat, it sprouts. It sprouts, develops a keren, like a trunk, and can splits through, the beginning of it splits through the earth, splits the dirt open, begins to grow and grows and grows and grows theoretically, you know, metaphysically, until it comes lifnei Hashem. Until it comes, the mitzvah and its peros reach in the innermost chambers where HaKadosh Baruch Hu finds himself, so to speak. And there the mitzvah rests and waits and bears fruit, lifnei Hashem. Now, as this place is Hashem's innermost chambers, it reflects Hashem most accurately. It is a place that is without end. It is a place of infinity. As Hashem is infinite and eternal, so the mitzvos that reach that place exist eternally and bear peros eternally, and the schar for those mitzvos is eternal. Mitzvahs done lishma, mitzvahs done because a person was trying to do what's right, trying to become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, trying to do what they're taught, reach into the inner chambers and are lifnei Hashem. However, in Avera, does not have that opportunity. It's not given that ability. When an Avera is done, and a Chil Hashem takes place, in any way, private or public, that Avera also takes on a life of its own, But as it comes, so to speak, nears the chambers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem contains it. Kovesh Avonoseinu. He conquers or captures and contains and overwhelms our averos and keeps them in what is called the outer chambers and never lets them enter this inner chambers where the mitzvos find themselves. They remain forever at a distance from the mitzvos. Now, this has serious implications. Number one, an avera can never, therefore, ever taint a mitzvah. An avera can never extinguish a mitzvah. An avera can never nullify a mitzvah. An avera can never undo a mitzvah because they are housed in separate chambers and the avera never has the opportunity to reach the inner chambers. It's never allowed lifnei Hashem. In other words, the outer chambers are those things that are associated, part of, and reflected in the physical world, the gashmius world. An avera is a product of an impulse, usually a momentary impulse, whether it's for a certain food or certain status, for arrogance, for kavod, for taiva. It is very much associated with this physical world, the biological impulses that govern us here, our basic needs, even if our need is for honor, it's a basic need. Averas come from this world, remain connected to this world in the outer chambers, and never ever penetrate into the olam, the world that is of ruchnius in nature, the world where the Shekhinah resides. They're not of that quality. More than that, the avera itself, because it is not part of what we call the infinite, eternal world, is a finite thing. It exists for a finite time within finite parameters. And the avera itself is the source, the Talmud Zohar explains, the avera itself is the source of the onesh, and therefore the onesh is finite and temporary, and it has limits. For example, a person has a infection, you know, developing inside their body that perhaps is invisible, and then there erupts some type of boil or lesion that makes it clear that there is an infection inside. So the avera is like the festering infection, and the onesh is an expression of the avera. The onesh is an outcome. It shows that there is dysfunction at work. Things are not working correctly. Things are not going right, and therefore things begin to collapse around the person. We call this onesh. Now, it's not easy, of course. We're not making a calculation of whose tzaras mean how good they are and how bad they are, but there is a notion called onesh, and it's a byproduct of the avera, and if there be no avera at all, on behalf of the whole nation, there would also be none of the onshim. We say that in the chuk b'chukosai. In b'chukosai teilechu, if you go according to my way, theoretically, in a perfect world, there's health, there's wealth, there's happiness. The world we see around us is not normal. It's not how it should be. In any case, the good news is that the avera is part and parcel of the world. In other words, it is part of the outer chambers connected to the physical world. So is the onesh, that is an expression of the avera. And it can never undo a mitzvah. At the same time, it becomes obvious that a mitzvah can never be used to bribe HaKadosh Baruch Hu to overlook an avera. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not take shochad, cannot be bribed. Not even in a great mitzvah done by a great tzaddikas or tzaddik can ever be used to erase an avera. Because a mitzvah is of a different quality, and it exists in a different realm, and the realms do not meet. There is no connection between where the mitzvah resides and where the avera resides. And a mitzvah cannot enter into the gashmius, finite, time-bound world of the avera and undo it. At the same time, all of the pleasures of the physical world of the world of Gashmias can never therefore be schar for a mitzvah which exists in the realm of the Ziv HaShchina, the eternal world. There can never be a physical reward that can in any way compensate, can any way give some type of show the value of a ruach niyistik of accomplishment. So you have the idea that schar bahai al maleka, there is no schar in this world. It can't be. It exists in the inner chambers. The mitzvah and the kavod that mitzvah produces for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the kavod shemayim, exists separately. Now this is all true in regard to tzaddikim. However, Rambam explains in Hilchas Tshuva that if in the outer chambers, in other words, associated with this world here, a person has so many averos, even some averos here in the outer chambers, it makes it impossible for the mitzvos to reach the inner chambers. And until a person does tshuva and eradicates the averos that are blocking it, mabdil, they are separating it from the mitzvos from Hashem, the mitzvos cannot reach the inner chambers. Now the way we erase those averos and allow the mitzvos to reach the inner chambers, Hashem's nearest, closest space, so to speak, is through tshuva and through tzar, through tzaros, and through the tears, the gates of tears that are always open, the shari dima. Sometimes it is the tzaros themselves that bring us to tshuva. How familiar are we with this? The point, the purpose of the tzaros that bring us to tshuva is to clear the way so our mitzvos can reach the inner chambers and we can then access the schar, a huge, incomprehensible reservoir of schar that is waiting there in the inner chamber. When things are going right and there are not that many averos blocking the way, so the kavod shamayim, the effect of all of our mitzvos, which exists in the inner chambers, is revealed and apparent even in the outer chambers, which means this world right here, with the Beis HaMikdash, with Nevuah, with Kohanim, with Nisim, the whole thing. That shows us in a clear way in this outer chamber what's going on in the inner chambers. But when the outer chambers are blocked with averos, we cannot get a glimpse or have any access to what is waiting there and never touched, never diminished, still waiting there, the mistarim in the hidden places, but we can't reach it. And so we can become disheartened if we only look at the outer chambers and see the tzaros and the difficulties and see how it brings us a tefillah and it brings us a tshuva, but there's so much pain and there's so much suffering, and we become disheartened. But we must know that all of that is simply to clear the way so our mitzvahs can reach the mistarim and we can access the schar there in the mistarim. A tzaddik or tzaddikas is of course both men and women, their mitzvos reach the inner places as long as they can do tshuva, through tshuva ba'ahava, through tzaras, they can eventually reach there and access the schar. But rishayim, in Parshas Veschanan, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us that rishayim have a different rule. By Rishayim, those that are Sonei Hashem, the ones that hate God and they show it by hating us, Hashem has a special arrangement for them. Their mitzvos remain in the outer chambers. They never reach the place where the Shechina rests, the place that is eternal, that is pure and perfect. The mitzvos themselves are overwhelmed and contained in the outer chambers, which translates to us into the schar in this world. In other words, just like an avera is finite and temporary and plays itself out here and burns itself out here and brings forth its own onesh here, but never gets near the eternal world of the mitzvos and the zchuyos, for Rishayim, their mitzvos can never get past that place because the averos block access to the inner chambers, the mistarim, and their mitzvos stay here connected to this world, play themselves out in this world, and bear their reward in this world. And then they're done, and they no longer exist. And this is actually a pasuk in our Parsha Veschanan. And Parsha is a perek Zayin, pasuk Yud. Umeshalem lesonav elpanav lahadido. He repays those that hate him to their face, right here, right now, to destroy them, to ultimately destroy them. Lo yacher lesono elpanav yishalem lo. He will not wait or allow the mitzvos to pile up. He will not delay. He repays those that hate him here, now, and he's done with them. He's finished with them. So if we're disheartened by the fact that the Rishayim have it better, and the Rishayim aren't suffering so much, and the liars, the barbarians, things go well for them, and they speak so arrogantly, and they're successful in their plans and the ideas they concoct, make no mistake about it, they're anything that they deserve to have any success with, it's temporary, it's finite, and it dies away like everything finite, but never reaches a place that it has any effect on our mitzvos. So only regarding tzaddikim do we have the promise, the great act of chesed, that Hashem will completely keep the outer chambers and the inner chambers separate. As we said, no matter how many averos a person does, will never, of course if they are an ohev Hashem, will never extinguish a mitzvah, and Hashem will never say, fine, you have 40 mitzvahs and 10 averos, I'll take 10 of your mitzvahs, use them to wipe away 10 of your averos, and you'll have 30 mitzvahs. Never. You remain with 40 mitzvahs, and Hashem brings the opportunity for tshuva, for tefillah, what we call onesh midas hadin, for each and every single avera, and not one is left behind, to ensure that never is a mitzvah touched or tainted. And so when we see the midas hadin applying to us so harshly, it means that a huge reservoir of zchuyot is waiting there, untouched. It is in the inner chambers of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and now we begin to understand why Hashem cries in his inner chambers. The Mistarim Tibke Nafshi. Because there is a huge disconnect. The world, nobody can see the love and the closeness and the huge amount of zchuyot that exist in the inner chambers, while the people who are the ones who perform these mitzvot, the ones who these chuyot originate with, they are suffering continuously, moment by moment, and it makes no sense. It doesn't seem to have any connection. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying in the secret places, the places where he is so close with the Jewish people, the places that no one has access to, because all people can see is the Chorban right here and right now in the outer chambers. One of the things that helps us understand, helps us peek further into the secret places, is that when the Malach Metatron came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, don't cry, I'll cry for you on the Chorban, don't cry so much on the Chorban, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Malach, if you don't let me cry here in the outer chambers, which means regarding the Chorban, I'm going to have to go and go to a place where you have no access to, a secret hidden place, and cry over there. The Gemara is trying to say, my grandfather Schwab explains, that even the Malachim have no ability to understand the depth of the love that Hashem has for the Jewish people, which is understood by the concept of the secret places, the Mistarim. It is beyond the ability for anybody to interfere, anybody to in any way undermine the love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has chosen us to be the vehicle to bring Kavod Shemayim to this world, will never change his mind. We say in the tefillah, in the Kiddush, the tefillah of the Chagim, Ata bachar banu mikol ha'amim, ahavta osanu, v'ratzisa banu. Three different madregas. You chose us. Choosing is between various options. It indicates a level of love, not the highest level. Think about it. When Hashem chose the Jewish people, what were the options? Okay, back in Mitzrayim. Who exactly were the options? The Canaanim? The Mitzrayim? So it shows love, but not the highest level. Ata bachar banu. Ahavta. Ahavta is already you loved us. That represents Shavuos. Love is already something much greater. It's not that you're better than the rest, but I love you for who you are. However, Ava is often, more often than not, Teluya Bedavar. Depends on something. If you keep my mitzvahs, I love you. If you start to abandon my mitzvahs, I'll destroy you, like by the Egel. It's not an absolute commitment for eternity. By Sukkos, it's already Viratzisa Banu. You wanted us. You have a Ratzon. The word Ratzon is very important. It is the Ratzon of Hashem, the absolute desire and will of God. Unconditional. That is hidden away, that is protected in a secret place in Mistarim that nobody has access to and nobody can interfere with. Nobody can interfere with this love. It is the Ratzon Hashem that the Jewish people be the vehicle for Kavod Shemayim in this world. And there's nothing anyone can do about it, not even us. Certainly not the ones that hate us. And the Malachim don't even understand it. When Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Malachim put up a huge fight. And they said, Tein hodcha b'shamayim. Why in the world are you giving your Torah to humans? They will wreak havoc with your Torah. Leave it up here in heaven. You have no business giving it to humans. They won't take care of it. Kadosh Baruch Hu rejected the arguments, gave the Torah to us, to Bnei Yisrael, and we haven't always upheld it perfectly. Nevertheless, Hashem has an untouchable treasure called the Ratzon, his desire for the Jewish people, and nobody has access to it and nobody can interfere with it. Here's where we get back to Shema. Also from this week's Parsha, Shema tells us that we have to love Hashem with all our heart, our soul, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol ma'odecha, as Hashem loves us. Will not let anything interfere with that love, and therefore, in a great act of chesed, is kovesh, overwhelms, contains our averus in the outer chambers, and takes care of them one by one to eliminate them, so that the schar is untouched, the mitzvahs are untouched. We too have to love Hashem with all our heart and our soul, and we are told to commemorate this love, to demonstrate this love through three particular mitzvahs. Learning Torah, v'shinantam levanecha, teaching Torah, wherever we are, tefillin, and mezuzah. Three mitzvahs in Shema. And we wonder why the love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we must carry with us must be expressed through tefillin, which seems so ritualistic, mezuzah, and Talmud Torah, we seem to understand on the surface. However, the mezuzah and the tefillin are symbols. They express for us something. They represent for us. They are a vestige, a memory for us of something. Also, just like them, hidden away in a secret place, behind in a box, sealed away. You don't hang a cloth on your wall and read from it every day. You don't open the parshas of tefillin and learn them. They are b'mistarim. They are hidden in a secret chamber, representing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the mezuzah protects his people. Hinei lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael, the house of the Jew, the body of the Jewish man, hidden away in a secret place, and regarding the great bond between Hashem and the Jewish people, as expressed through women, we say, kol kvoda bas melech penima. The ultimate kavod of the Jewish people, the mashal is women, is deeply hidden inside in the mistarim. And these two mitzvahs remain for us as Rashi brings from Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says, do these mitzvos, tefillin and mezuzah, and learning Torah even, so that they should not be new to you when you return to Eretz Yisrael. Keep them in galus, so that they should not be new and strange to you when you return to Eretz Yisrael. They remind us of something we've lost. The ultimate treasure that the Jewish people had with amongst them that proved to them their status in the eyes of Hashem were the luchos. Also hidden away in a box where no one ever saw them, in a golden box, in the most secret of places in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We lost the luchos and the Aron and all that went with it. But we are told in Shema, make no mistake about it, though you have no way to stand up in front of the world in this outer chamber, you don't have anything demonstrable that you can hold up to the world in this outer chamber here, like the luchos, like the Big Day Kahuna, like the Beis HaMikdash, like the Choshen, like anything. There's nothing that we can hold up to the world and say, see, we do have a special status in the eyes of God. We are the Am HaNivchar. We have no way to prove it. No way to prove it at all. And in case we begin to think, therefore, that we are not anymore the beloved of Hashem, that we no longer have the kavod of being the chosen people, Hashem's B'ni B'chori, the Am HaNivchar, the vehicle for Kavod Shemayim. Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, love Hashem with your heart and soul. Serve Hashem in your deepest places, your heart and your soul, like Hashem loves us. And commemorate the idea of the love hidden away, the most precious treasure hidden away in the most secret places through tefillin and mezuzah. And even, Rav Hutner explains, V'shinantam levanecha. The mezuzah and the tefillin, besides representing for us the Shema, which they have in them, hidden b'mistarim, like the luchos, they are for us the last thing we have that is ornamental, that shows, as we said, our status, that we have the kavod shemayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, hold on to these things, know for yourself that you do have the kavod, though you can't prove it to anybody. So far, as long as the world is divided up into the inner chambers and the outer chambers, we cannot prove to anyone that we have status. And so privately and personally, we have our mezuzah, and our tefillin teaches us about what goes on in the mistarim. But one day when all the averos, all of our debts to God have been paid, and there's nothing anymore blocking access to the mistarim, the secret places, the gates to those places will burst open, and out will flow this huge, incomprehensible ocean of zchuyot, of mitzvos, of merits that we have been accumulating. And in a moment of astonishment, Behesech Hadas, Ba'oz Yashir, in an instant, coming from nowhere, we will see what has been restored up all of these generations, these centuries. We always refer to Mashiach as a tzemach, a sprouting plant. We talk about Hashem as Bone Yerushalayim, when a huge structure is going up, when a plant is germinating under the soil. You don't see it in the beginning. It's bimistarim. Bimistarim, things are happening. When you peek through that big, huge wall covering a construction site, the larger the building going up, the deeper the hole dug to hold it, you see only a huge hole. And behind that wall then starts construction. Under the ground, things start to grow. And they don't become evident to us until all of a sudden, there it is, peeking above that huge wall. And we realize that there's an enormous structure back there, and it's been developing all the time, and we haven't been able to see it. All the tears of all the Jewish people through the ages who prayed for an end to the tzaras, for the revelation of all of that that is stored up in the mistarim, those tears have been the water, they've been the nourishment of that tzemach, the tzemach David Avdecha, that sprouting plant. that will sprout into a huge, gigantic tree. And it will sprout there before our eyes. It will be there. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu promises us, and through the Navi Malachi, he promises us, Hinini sholeach malachai upona pina derech lefanai. I'm sending my messenger. And he will open up a way. He will begin to straighten the way before me. Upit'om, and then suddenly, Yavo el hechalo ha'adon asher atem mevakshim. Suddenly, behesach hadas, the master that you've been waiting for and searching for and hoping for will march in to his palace. Suddenly. And so what we hold on to is the knowledge that everything we see is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has divided this world into the outer chambers and the inner chambers. And the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu does away with all our debts here and now in the physical temporary world, the more we are ensured that the reservoir, this huge ocean of Zchuyos, remained for us. However, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is acting this way, it means that we have a responsibility to behave this way too, because we know that the derech that we conduct ourselves with is how Hashem will conduct himself with us, which means now, the Beis HaMikdash, as we know, you've heard it 1,000 times, was destroyed because of sinas tinam. There is a midah in a person, which also is the midah of kovesh avonos, which means when we deal with other people, there are those times where they do something that offends us, that's an affront to us, perhaps even damages us. We are expected to keep those sins against us in the outer chambers. Never let them reach our core. Never let those sins become the definition of the person. Those sins will yield their own negative results, burn themselves out. But the person is the mitzvos of the person, the good qualities of the person. That is the only part of the person that can reach into our inner core that we should really know. That we should really know the person for those qualities and keep the avonos out. In fact, the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, and with this we'll come to an end, that Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us that because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows us, and the word the Torah uses, Yadativ, I have known them, which is always a reference for knowing closely. Because I know the Jewish people and love them, that's why I visit their sins upon them, I punish them, I take them to task, because I have the relationship of Das with the Jewish people. We have a responsibility at the same time to emulate a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to keep all those things that bother us about other people in the outer chambers. Thereby, perhaps, we, in conducting ourselves like a Kadosh Baruch Hu, will merit that only our mitzvos will have straight access. Soon, all of the chovos will be paid, and the gates to the inner chambers will burst open, and we will see in a way that is astonishing and incomprehensible, the Yeshuas Hashem. As Bechi is the response to Chorban, and it is inarticulate, and it makes no sense, and we can't talk about what we're experiencing because it's too chaotic, so too Shira, which we will eventually sing on the final Geula, also is a mode of expression that is supernatural. It's not prosaic, it is not words that explain an exact situation. It is a response to seeing and experiencing something that we really have no tools to really experience this with. We don't know how to experience to it. We do not know how to make sense of huge nisim that instantly restore justice, truth to the world, harmony, where everything makes sense. There's no way to comprehend this, and so we respond with Shira, with also a form of expression that is way above and beyond cause and effect. And so we are hoping that this will be the year, and this will be the Tisha B'Av, that our Bechi will turn to Shira, that the inner chambers will be exposed for all to see and become the outer chambers. And Hashem will not have to cry on the disconnection between the great love and merit that exists in the inner chambers and the tsar that the people are feeling here in the outer chambers.
Amen. Amen.